There are some people whom we do not expect to ever become Christians. We don't talk about it. We don't name them. It just goes without saying. I do not expect Michael Jackson to become a Christian. I do not expect Jay Leno to become a Christian, or the Dixie Chicks, whoever they are. For some people, they're just too many barriers, you know, lifestyle, fame, wealth, image. But who's to say, really? I did not expect Manuel Noriega to become a Christian or Chuck Colson, but they did. In East Caddis, Ohio, my hometown, population about 35 people, we had two places of business, two saloons. We're both in view from our front porch. I did not expect bartender Roy to come to a rented room on the third floor where we were trying to start a church. I am still amazed that Roy listened to the poorest sermons any college boy ever preached. We never expected Roy to become a Christian. He did. I guess I tend to underrate the gospel. Nobody expected Zacchaeus to have any interest in becoming a follower of Jesus. He did, but I'm getting ahead of the story. The events recorded in Luke 19 are near the end of Jesus' ministry. In 8 days, he would be dead. He knew that no one else had a clue about this. A few days before Luke 19, which Karen read, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that he should come immediately because their brother Lazarus was dying. Jesus did not arrive in time. In fact, Jesus missed the funeral and the burial. When he did arrive 4 days too late, nobody expected what happened. Jesus healed Lazarus of death. Jesus gave Lazarus his life back. Jesus raised a man to live who had been in his grave as long as Rita Hemline and Barbara Paul have. You see, the good news is, it doesn't matter if it's been 4 minutes or 4 days or 4 years or 4,000 years. Jesus has absolute total power over death and can give that blessing to anyone who will believe in him. Many Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah changed their minds because they had attended Lazarus' funeral. It is not easy for our minds to hold on to all the things that are happening at any point in Jesus' life. At this point, it was Passover time. The nation was gathering at Jerusalem. Mobs and multitudes and crowds of people were coming to Jerusalem from every direction. Many people expected that Jesus would just march into the capital and declare himself to be King Herod's successor. Everybody expected a showdown. Jesus had a massive following. The Jewish high court went public with their plans to arrest him if he showed up. But Jesus had raised a man from death in their face. They were enraged, but he was so popular. They were fed up with him. There had to be a showdown, that's for sure. After bringing Lazarus back to life, Jesus left the Jerusalem suburbs and went back out across the country to the Jordan Valley, about 20 miles away. There was less chance of a riot breaking out in Jericho. In Luke 19, Luke picks up the story as Jesus and his entourage are passing through the city of Jericho. But there's more to the story. When we examine the life of God's Son, there's always more to the story. A lifetime is not enough to become familiar with his story. Jesus did not leave the outskirts of Jerusalem just for safety reasons. He wasn't afraid. It wasn't just to avoid a confrontation. Luke tells us in verse 10 that Jesus made an announcement while he was in Jericho. He said that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. I suspect that was his primary reason for going back to the Jordan Valley, to seek and save some people that nobody else cared about, like 10 lepers, like blind Bartimaeus and his blind friend, or like the wealthy crook named Zacchaeus. Jesus was coming to seek and save the lost that few people ever cared about. With Luke's help, I want to introduce Zacchaeus to you. As Jesus and the 12 disciples made their way through Jericho, a mob of people followed them. Jesus was famous beyond our imagination. Everybody was talking about the preacher who healed lepers and healed blind people and healed dead people. When Jesus arrived anywhere in any town or village, it was suddenly the 4th of July. Offices were closed, businesses shut down, everybody out in the streets to see him and maybe a show of some kind. The main street of Jericho was lined with people who wanted to see the healer, the dead raiser. With people everywhere, Jesus was moving rather slowly through town. He did not stop in Jericho. The man he wanted to see was not at home. But Jesus knew where to find him. And that would be on the other side of town, along the highway, sitting in a tree. So Jesus kept moving straight on through Jericho. Luke introduces us to Zacchaeus by telling us four things about him. Now, my understanding is, if it's in the Bible, it's important and we should pay attention. First, Luke says Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in the city. Jericho was the New York City of ancient Israel. It was the eastern commercial center for the whole nation. Caravans of the world and trade of every kind of product came through Jericho. Zacchaeus was head of taxation in the region. It was a really good job. Taxes in Israel included toll roads, like our New York State Thruway. That's biblical. I mean, that's where they got it. They had income tax like we have the IRS. They did that back then. They had sales tax. If you bought something, you had to pay tax to Rome. They had export tax, import tax. In our country, we have taxes based on how many axles a truck has. They had taxes based on how many wheels a vehicle had. We have taxes based on horsepower. They had taxes based on how many horses and donkeys were pulling the cart or the wagon. And Zacchaeus was in charge of all of it, all of the taxing. I only mention these details to underscore the next thing that Luke tells us about Zacchaeus. Luke says he was rich and greedy. He cheated people. Zacchaeus was a white-collar criminal. He was a crook. The third thing that Luke tells us about Zacchaeus is he wanted to see Jesus. Well, of course he did. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. My guess is that Zacchaeus had heard that the great prophet that was coming through town was a friend of all kinds of, he was a friend of prostitutes. He was a friend of sinners of every sort. He was even a friend of despised tax collectors who worked for Rome. And Zacchaeus knew that these things were true because just 60 miles up the road, Jesus had invited the tax commissioner to be one of his disciples. Like the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus was another rich man who was not happy, was not fulfilled with his wealth. So he wanted to see the prophet Jesus. He knew his life was not complete, it was lacking, he wasn't content. He wanted to see Jesus. The fourth thing that Luke tells us about Zacchaeus has been set to music. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. With 12 disciples walking in close company with Jesus and a mob of people following and surrounding them and the streets lined with crowds wanting to see him, Zacchaeus did not have a chance. He's way too short. He'll never see Jesus. I have a footnote here. You know, don't you, that little people have always been little people all of their lives? Lots of little people wish they were taller. And that's why people wear elevated shoes, high heels, pile up their hair on top of their head and look taller. Since tall people are always blocking the view of short people, Some short people don't like tall people. My guess is that Zacchaeus taxed tall people more than he taxed short people because he didn't like tall people. You know, people like Mike Bowers, Tom Drake, me, didn't like tall people. When I started preaching, I was 6'3". In verses 5, 6, and 7, Luke described how Jesus met Zacchaeus. Once again, the more than human nature of Jesus shines through his Jewish manhood. Jesus always knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're thinking. Zacchaeus is a case in point. Jesus wanted to spend some time with Zacchaeus, and Jesus was on his way to find Zacchaeus and to tell him about the tree. Two things. In the Greek text, Luke called it a fig mulberry tree, which later came to be known by the common name of sycamore. Sycamore trees have many lateral limbs and lots of foliage and big leaves. Sycamore trees are easy to climb, and with lots of leaves, they make good hiding places. A little man in a sycamore tree would be inconspicuous. Secondly, about the tree. Trees do not grow in the roadway. Well, of course they don't. Trees grow, you know, over there, out of the way, off of the road, off to the side, leading out of town. But Jesus knew the exact whereabouts of Zacchaeus, and Jesus knew what the man was thinking. Zacchaeus was anxious to know more about God than he knew. I doubt anyone in the crowd saw Zacchaeus. I think Jesus surprised everybody when he's coming down the road. He turned off of the road and walked over to a tree. Jesus' divine nature and his supernatural omniscience is further demonstrated when Jesus looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus?" Do you have a hard time with names? Jesus never did. He knows everybody's name. He knows everybody's location. He knows everybody's thoughts. Do you know the word omniscient? Jesus also knows everybody's pain, but that's a different sermon. But I wanted to remind you, there's been a lot of pain lately. When pain makes a person feel alone and down, your pain makes Jesus stand up and take notice. But that story is in Luke's other book, chapter 7. Jesus knows everybody's name. He knew the chief tax collector's name. They had never met. Jesus walked over to the tree and said, "Zacchaeus." He knows names. He knows Stan Mensch. He knows Francis Hansberger. He knows Beth Rothenmeyer. He knows Ed Fry's name. He knows how to pronounce Renee's last name. He just knows. We had a family reunion last weekend in Ohio. My grandson Dylan was there with us. And Dylan met another little boy. Dylan's about 5. He met this other little boy, I suppose, about the same age. And the other little boy said his name was Corey Jones. And Dylan said, "What?" He said, "My name's Corey Jones." And Dylan couldn't catch what he was saying. The boy's name was Corey Jones. But he said, "Corey Jones." And Dylan said, "I'll call you Justin." And the boy said, "No, I'm not Justin. I'm Corey Jones." Dale said, "I'll call you Justin." He called him Justin all the rest of the time. Jesus knows the name of our daughter's expected baby who will be here in March. Now, if Jennifer's next baby is a boy, I will suggest to her that the name Zacchaeus would do fine. Zacchaeus Walker Campbell. Doesn't that sound nice? Jesus knows everybody's name even before they're born. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the form of man. the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, far greater than any man who ever lived, so much greater we can't understand. Jesus walked up to Zacchaeus' hiding place and said, Zacchaeus? And that had to be embarrassing. Now everybody's looking at Zacchaeus, a high-ranking public official sitting in a tree like a schoolboy. This is not something you see every day. Can you imagine President George Bush comes to Buffalo and he is participating in a parade down Delaware Avenue, and along the parade route is Mayor Masiello sitting up in a tree? I'm sure Zacchaeus felt embarrassed and foolish with everyone looking at him, but not for long. Jesus showed respect for this despised man. Jesus said, hurry and come down. I want to spend the rest of this day at your house. The little man obeyed Jesus instantly and was happy to do so. He had hoped to get just a peek at the great prophet, but Jesus knew his name and found him and honored him by spending the rest of the day with Zacchaeus in the privacy of his home. This was amazing, wonderful. I think between the lines what that means is you are far more important to Jesus than you think you are. And he sees you all the time and knows and cares. Verse 7 stinks, has an odor. The people in the crowd began to grumble, which being interpreted means they objected to what Jesus was doing. All these people who are interested in Jesus are all complaining because Jesus took time for a social outcast, somebody they didn't like, had no respect for, scum of the earth, and Jesus is spending his time with him, and they didn't like it. What is it with people who follow Jesus who want his attention for themselves, who disapprove of his interest in other people who so desperately need him? Critics and complainers commonly think more of themselves than they do of anyone else, including those who are desperate in their lostness. When you have a complaint to make about anything, ask yourself first, is my concern for others or for me? Why am I complaining? Better yet, for whom am I complaining? Jesus knew what God wanted him to do, and that's what he did, in spite of their grumbling. He had come to seek and save those who were lost. Zacchaeus was lost. In his heart, Zacchaeus wanted to be a better man. Do you? You do want to be more selfless, more of a seeker of lost people, more of a friend to sinners. You do want to be more like Jesus, don't you? How pathetic that the large crowd in Jericho could only grumble and complain about Jesus, who was doing the very thing God sent him to do. As the days go by, are you getting to be more like Jesus or more like the crowd? Jesus ate a lot of meals with bad people. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take time and arrange and plan a meal with someone that they're way out there? Or do you mostly share your meals with family, close friends, some people at church? I don't know. Maybe we should start a new ministry in our church and call it Take a Pagan to Lunch Bunch, something like that. Jesus not only knows our names, he knows our nature. He knows people so well, he knows how to win people back to the Father. He knows how. That's what he's doing. Jesus knew that social fellowship with those who are lost helps to break down the barriers between him and his followers and those who don't know him. Take a pagan to lunch bunch. Well, of course, we all enjoy eating together, but they need us. You see, there is no way to win a sinner from his sin apart from associating with him where he is. Do you know what happened that evening when Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus? Now we're getting to the good part. Luke doesn't bother to describe the house where this wealthy man lived. Luke doesn't mention the menu for the evening. He doesn't even tell us the lesson which Jesus presented to Zacchaeus and his family. That must have been one awesome evening. I wish we had the record. Luke does not even bother to introduce us to Mrs. Zacchaeus. I assume she was short like her husband. Luke does not describe anything but the results of the visit. That's all he's concerned about. What happened was the conversion of the whole family. Zacchaeus was a changed man. Zacchaeus was. We should not underrate the gospel. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up in the presence of Jesus, the 12 disciples, his family, his servants, which probably were several, and I don't know, whoever else was there, maybe business associates. Zacchaeus stood up and made the announcement that he was beginning a new chapter in his life, which would include a new lifestyle. He's going to live differently than he ever did. He has already concluded in his heart that Jesus is Lord. He called Jesus Lord. He surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ the rest of his life. Now, in the Bible, the word Lord means owner. Lordship means ownership. He owns his people. Zacchaeus told everyone present that he was giving away one half of his wealth to poor people. Now, what made him decide to do that right there that night? I don't know. He was going to give half of his wealth to poor people, and he would repay people whom he had cheated and defrauded. Now, this was not a promise of something he was planning to do someday. In the Bible, it's in the present tense. Zacchaeus was saying something like this: I am giving here and now, tonight. And he made this public commitment, not a private thing in his heart. He made it public. True Christianity means helping those who are poor. Christianity means being like Christ, who helped poor people. No man is a Christian who is not like Christ and helps poor people. Can I say that? We Americans use the term Christian very loosely. Zacchaeus changed his lifestyle the day he was converted. He was instantly generous with men and women who had physical needs. Now, in his country, the law of the land in Israel was, if a thief is ever caught, he has to repay the stolen goods times two. He has to pay back double. If someone stole $1,000, he had to pay back $2,000 to that person. Zacchaeus went beyond the penalty of the law, and for everyone that he had cheated or embezzled or defrauded, whatever, he paid back double. I like him. Actually, I'm not joking. I would be pleased if my daughter and son-in-law named the next boy Zacchaeus. I like that. The Pharisees hated tax collectors, hated them, which made them worse. Tax collectors could charge Pharisees higher taxes because they didn't like them. Jesus befriended tax collectors and restored tax collectors to the family of God, and the result was taxes in Jericho were reduced. Zacchaeus is in charge of all taxation. But for him, from here on, no more fraud, no more overtaxing, not even taxing tall people more. It's all going to be fair from now on. When people break the law, do you know what happens? People break the law, government needs more workers to help solve the problem, so the government raises taxes to pay for a criminal justice system that's bigger than it used to be. If people would be honest and fair and moral, taxes could go down. We wouldn't need all that extra. And when it was over, the critics and the complainers in the crowd saw that Jesus' friendship with sinful people was a good thing because taxes went down. I mean, they got at least that much out of it. In verse 9, Jesus told Zacchaeus and his family that they were forgiven of their sins. Salvation came to their house. Jesus told them that he had come to seek and save the lost and bring them back to the Father. Our church has adopted that mission as our statement of purpose. Our church's work is to honor Jesus by helping him minister to the lost and the poor. When you read the first 10 verses of Luke, do you just wish Luke had written two or three more sentences to tell us how the story ended? I mean, he just leaves it right there. What happened after Jesus left the next morning and went back to Jerusalem? Did Zacchaeus and his wife go up to Jerusalem for the Passover? Oh, I think so, yeah. Were they there when Jesus was arrested, beaten, crucified? I think so. How could they not be there? I wonder who told Zacchaeus and his wife about the empty tomb and the resurrection. Do you suppose Zacchaeus might have been one of those 500 people to whom Jesus appeared on a hillside after his resurrection? I think that's very likely because Zacchaeus was wealthy and he could take time off and he had money to travel and he understood that Jesus was Lord, Jesus had made him, Jesus owned him. Well, since there's no further information in the Bible as to how the story ended, I have made up my own ending to the story. Zacchaeus was a radically changed man. Surely he became a close friend of the apostles. He must have done that. My guess is that Zacchaeus was in Jerusalem worshiping on the day of Pentecost and heard Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. I mean, all the Jewish people who were faithful and honored God came to Pentecost, another feast day and worship time. When Peter said that men should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, Zacchaeus may have been the first man in line to accept that. He could have been the first person ever baptized into Christ, the first Christian ever. Could be Zacchaeus. I mean, I don't know, but I think there's a good chance that on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people said, we want to accept Jesus as Lord, and they all lined up to be baptized, I think the other 3,000 looked around and possibly said, hey, let the little guy go first, and push him to the front of the line. One last thing for today, it's about a thank offering. When Zacchaeus surrendered his life to Jesus, he became very generous in his repentance. Among other things, repentance means no more cheating. Repentance means no more selfishness. Repentance means generosity toward those who need help, toward the poor. But this is America. Who's poor in America? I mean, really, with welfare and food stamps and the program, who's poor in America? Refugees. They are men and women and children, have names. God knows their names. God loves them. Who's poor? Some widows are. There are some people who are unable to work, like to work, can't work, blind, sick, elderly, handicapped, like to work, can't work. They're poor. I don't like the term underprivileged, but there are some. Jesus made no demands on Zacchaeus concerning his wealth. As far as we know, Jesus didn't tell him anything to do with his money. You see, Christian stewardship is 100% voluntary. You can't force someone to worship, and that's what stewardship is. You can't make a law that forces a man to worship. But the little man was becoming a spiritual giant. His voluntary gifts to the poor were his thank offering to God for his forgiveness and the peace that he had in his heart because he was forgiven. And it's not too late for us. In our country, we have this Thanksgiving Day. We have this time when everybody is supposed to think about giving thanks. That's 13 weeks from Thursday that we get to that day. But we don't need to wait for a national holiday. God is good to us, and he has forgiven our sin. And there are people in need, and there are people lost. Anybody thankful today? Have you ever considered giving a thank offering to Christ for the poor and for the lost, and make it so big that it changes your lifestyle, like Zacchaeus? I mean, why not? Like, we're his representatives. We are Christ's ambassadors. People form judgments about him based on our behavior. What's Jesus worth? There's a song that says, I surrender all. We sing those words. We're going to do that now. Hymn number 373, if you wish to use the book. I surrender all to Jesus. Will you stand with us, please? And let's sing the first verse and chorus of this hymn.